Morning, we continue in our study in the book of Romans, and as we continue to study through the book of Romans, we are in chapter 5. Last Sunday evening, we looked at verses 1 through 11, and there we saw the benefits that come from justification by faith. And this morning, we want to pick up with verse 12 and follow, and as we do so, we're going to examine the difference between the legacy left by Adam and the legacy that is granted to us by Christ. I encourage you to follow along in the bulletin outline. I think it will be helpful for you to kind of move through, because rather than going exactly verse by verse, we first will go through and look at Adam, and then secondly go through and look at Christ. And so I think the outline will be beneficial for you. As we begin Adam's legacy, we find that his legacy was the fruit of disobedience. And if you look at verse 19, it says, "Therefore, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. But the reality is, before Eve was involved in the whole scene, God gave specific instructions to Adam, and that was that Adam had total liberty, total freedom. He could eat of anything that was there within the garden, except for one thing. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that he would eat thereof, he would surely what? Die. Only one rule to obey. How many of you think if you could just have one rule, you'd be able to obey it? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And we not only look to his example, but we recognize through his fall, we all fell. And we're going to study that as we look at the legacy that is presented before us as we look through this passage of Scripture. Now, I want you to understand something. God told him if he were to eat of that, he would surely die. God did not have to go and just struggle and try to figure out what is he going to do if Adam disobeys. He already announced what was going to happen. And somehow in the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, this is something that I do not have the capacity to wrap my little brain around, that the Bible says even before the foundation of the world, God had a plan that included salvation through Jesus Christ. Before there was a fall, there was a solution to the fall. How many of you are thankful for that? As we think in terms of what happened here, I want to just make an analogy for just a second. If somebody climbs up way, way high into a high rise and jumps out the window, God does not have to, from heaven, say, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" The law of what will take care of that? Gravity is already in place. And because God has law already in place that was in his sovereign design from the foundation of the world, those unchangeable laws will continue regardless of man's rebellion and reaction to them. And we need to understand that in a society that thinks that rules are made to be broken or rules that are made to be changed. And rules that are good and have been tried and true, because they're based upon biblical values and biblical morality, when we think that we can change those without consequences, we are fools. And we are reaping the consequence of that foolishness daily in our nation. And we need to pray for our leaders, as was the prayer this morning, and the invocation that our leaders might have their eyes open to truth. And we must continue, because God commands us to be in prayer for our leaders. As we look at verse 12, coming back to the beginning there of our text this morning, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered." That one man who sinned was Adam. And through his sin, the Bible says that sin entered into the world. Not just into the garden, but entered into the world. And as it entered into the world, there were consequences. Immediately, those consequences happened. By one man, sin entered into the world. Now, I want to underline, and this for some of you is just like, hey, this is kindergarten stuff, Pastor. I understand that. But I think we need to be reinforced in the understanding. Friends, listen to me. Humanity is all living under Adam's legacy. All of the world is under Adam's legacy. And except for where Christ's legacy supersedes it, then Adam's legacy will rule. And it is ruling, and it has ruled. And we see the consequence of it day by day by day by day. Just as we don't always consider the consequences of choices that we made, Adam, I'm sure, did not say, well, now if I disobey, then this or this or this is going to happen. I'm sure he didn't do that. We might wish that he had, that he'd have thought it through and said, no, I think it's better to obey God. But he didn't. And so by that one man, Adam, sin entered in the world. And so when death entered, when sin entered, so entered death. That's also in that verse. You know, it's interesting that many, whether it's from the child to the philosopher, have why questions. Why do people die? Why is there sickness? Why is there suffering? Why are people mean? Why? We go through asking all of those questions. Friends, listen, it all comes back to right here. When sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. And as death entered into the world, what was riding on death are all the things that are related to the why questions. When we think of that, and listen to me carefully so you don't misunderstand, it is not because Joe, whoever Joe is, has a serious disease that his disease is caused by his sin. But all sickness, all disease relates back to death in the garden. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And the consequence is when we look and we try to answer questions about why this, why that, we need to go back and realize it entered through that first act of disobedience. And you who have young children, those of you who have had young children, you understand that sin enters in from the moment of their arrival. The evidence is present. You do not have to teach children to disobey. You work and work and work and work and work to try to get them to obey. And when you think you've succeeded, you become disappointed because you thought you made a clear point. Well, here it goes. Well, when death entered by sin, the result was that all of the world that was impacted was impacted. It was not just death going to impact humanity, but death impacted all life. All life. Do you understand that the Garden of Eden was indeed paradise? Do you understand that Adam was given a responsibility to tend and to till the garden, but there was not a weed in it? Awesome. Awesome. And their life, do you understand that their life was that, as with the rest of creation, that they could live endlessly? Can any of you get your mind wrapped around what that would have been like? Well, friends, listen, it's what heaven is going to be like when we get there. It's going to be radically different from where we are now. So when death came as a pronouncement of God's judgment, it was not just that it impacted humanity, it also impacted the animal world. It's my conviction, and I believe Scripture points that out, that as it were, the tooth and fang entrance in happened at that moment of the fall. And you say, Pastor, can you prove that? And I think I can two ways. Number one, the Scripture says all of creation is groaning
waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. All of creation, not just humankind, but animals also are groaning. Do they get sick? Do they die? Are they impacted by all these events? Yes, they are. But the second passage that I think supports this comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Because it says during the millennial kingdom, how are the animals going to be different? The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The lion and the ox will eat grass. The little child will pick up a poisonous snake and will play there at the hole of the poisonous snake. It's going to be radically changed during the millennial kingdom to reflect, in a sense, the issue of what it was like within the garden. When sin entered, it entered not just Adam and Eve, but into the world, but it also brought death to not only them, but also to all. And that death that we're talking about, as it relates to mankind, was physical, spiritual, and eternal. Now, Adam and Eve did not immediately drop dead, but the process toward death began immediately. And spiritually, it brought about separation from God. What was the immediate reaction of Adam and Eve after they sinned? To hide from God. What does man still do? Tries to hide his sin. Try to hide from God. And try to hide from the consequences that come. But we recognize that the death that we're talking about in terms of the spiritual realm is an issue of eternity. Eternal separation. If Christ's legacy is not superimposed above the legacy of Adam, those people will live eternally in hell, separated from God, as it were, living death. And in that torture, they will wish that there were a possibility that they could die to get away from it, but they will never be able to do so. With the entrance of sin and death, then we find that death passed upon all men. We're still in verse 12. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death passed upon all. Turn with me for a second, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, it begins with these words. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in that day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were how many? 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that he lived were 930 years. And he what? And he died. I did this a number of years ago. You might want to do it in your Bible. If you go on through chapter 5, you'll find a flow, an outline, just like the one we read. And it ends every time, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. With the exception of Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Death passed upon all men. Literally, it was a universal judgment that God placed upon them, and that passes down to this very day. The only other one recorded in Scripture who did not die was Elijah, who was caught up. And you recall that he was caught up in a chariot of fire. And I believe that Enoch and Elijah are testimonies that God has given to us as we, as believers, look at God's big plan to understand that there is a reality that one day those who are of Christ's legacy are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they will not die. Let me ask you, how many would you like to go on that ride? Would it be okay to go today? Amen. That'd be a great day to go. All right? It's going to happen. So there are pictures out of the Old Testament, what God promised in the New Testament, that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God is going to do an amazing thing. He's going to catch those who are alive up and they will be changed. But he's also going to do something to those who have died in Christ, and that is he will catch them up and give them a new glorified body, and so will they ever live with him. But when we come back to the passage, I want you to notice in verse 13 and following in Romans 5, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." What is the purpose of Paul in communicating this is that he recognizes among the Jewish population that they're focused in on the Mosaic law. And they're focused in on keeping the law. And Paul previously has demonstrated the reality that the problem with the Jews was though they had the law, they couldn't keep the law. They broke the law. And as a consequence, all Jews, as well as Gentiles, were under condemnation. And Paul said it very forcefully, "By the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified." No one can be saved by being good enough. Not even those that think they are good enough are good enough, because they are all sinners. And so the consequence is, as we look at what he's saying, those that are involved were impacted because of their sin with a judgment and a condemnation that God placed upon them. In verse 16, that's amplified by the fact that it says, "And not as it was the free gift, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." Then look down and we see that condemnation again listed, as we recognize that through sin, death entered in, and all were under condemnation. In the New Testament, there's a very important passage. It's in John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. It says that God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world. And the reason why is because the world was already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is already condemned. Through sin, through death, came judgment and condemnation upon all, even upon those that were not under the Mosaic law. Even before the law was in place, death was still very much in evidence, and it passed on and on and on. You know what's interesting, as I thought about this, isn't it kind of curious that as human beings, we have a tendency to want to invent our own justice system? Those people that we like, or those that like us, or that in our eyes seem to be pretty good, we want to make a place in heaven for them. How many know what I'm talking about? But those that we don't like or don't like us, we're convinced that they can't go to heaven. They must be going to go to hell. But instead of accepting God's measurement of justice and judgment, we want to invent our own. But the reality is, death reign from Adam down through Moses all the way to Christ. Even though somebody didn't have the written law, they still sinned and they still died. And today there can be people say, "I don't believe the Bible." But you know what? They're still under condemnation. And they are, and it traces itself back to Adam as well as their very behavior in their own life. The result is death reigned. And as death reigned, it reigned from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. All the graveyards of history declare that death reigned. Isn't it curious that in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, one of the things that Solomon wrote is, there's a time to be born, and then what does he say? And a time to die. And a time to die. Death has reigned. Let me ask you, is it practical for any of us to assume that I could be the exception, that you could be the exception to death? But let me ask you a question. How many people live like death is not an option. That somehow they'll be the exception to the rule. Now, we understand that young people think that you can, you know, live forever. The older we get, the more death looks like a friend. When you're young, it looks like an enemy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But the reality is death reign, death reign, death reign, death reign. And that ongoing testimony takes us back to Adam one more time. Not only has death reigned, but the scripture says that many were made sinners. There, the disobedience is spoken of in verse 19. Through that disobedience, many were made sinners. Literally, all were made sinners. Because Paul has already shown us in Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, and what? And the wages of sin is what? See, it's all communicated in the Old Testament, all the way down through, and reinforced in the New Testament for our reality as well. Many were made sinners, one after another after another. And we find that reality comes because of the sin that entered in through Adam's disobedience. In verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, it's appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. Now, as Paul writes down Adam's legacy, I want to clarify something before we look at Christ's legacy. And that is this. When my girls were growing up, and particularly my older girl, Sandy, one thing that she hated the very, 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 very most was when she got the stomach flu. Whenever she got the stomach flu, she would say this, "I hate Eve." I hate Eve. What she didn't like is what I told her next. "Sandy, if Eve hadn't done it, you would have." She didn't appreciate that one iota. But here's what I want you to hear, okay? Before we move to Christ's legacy, I want you to hear this. And that is, yes, we can look at Adam's sin and how it passed all the way down and what his legacy is to us. But here's the reality. Every one of us in this room sin not just because of Adam, but we sin because of ourselves. Am I right? The Bible says what I don't want to do, this was Paul talking, I do do. Anybody do that this week? We do it every week, don't we? Okay? What we know we're not supposed to do, we do do. Okay? But what is sad is we do it even knowing that there are consequences that separate our fellowship with God and break down our communion and fellowship with one another. Adam's legacy. Don't blame Eve. Don't blame Adam. Own your own sin. Now you say, but I was born with a fallen nature. You were. So was I. My mom suggested sometime I got more than my share. But it was because of my brothers. But the reality is, friends, we can't blame Adam. We have to own our own guilt. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We must own that. Secondly, let's look at Christ's legacy. As we look at Christ's legacy, again in verse 19, and it says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We talk, and Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15, about the first Adam, and he talks about the second Adam. And he identifies Christ as the second Adam, the second new beginning, in a sense, is what he's really referring to. When we look at Christ, we recognize something. He came uniquely. He was not born of the seed of Adam. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. In his incarnation, Christ arrived without sin. How many understand that? Let me ask you a question. What if somebody, a preacher or somebody else, says, what difference does it make whether he was virgin born or not? Friends, it makes the total difference. Because if he were not born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, he would have not been born sinless, he could have not lived a sinless life, and he could have not been sufficient to die on the cross for our salvation. It makes the total difference. And it was God's plan and God's design and God's purpose when Christ came to make possible the regeneration, the reclaiming of a fallen humanity. And God was looking in terms of what had happened from Adam on and desiring that through the new man, Christ Jesus, the one who came in total obedience to the Father, that it would be possible to reclaim a fallen society, a fallen people, and to make of them new creatures. That's the awesomeness of God's love and mercy and grace to us, and it was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came, the Bible says that he was in subjection to his parents. It says something else. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he says he was obedient unto what? Death, even the death of the cross. In John chapter 17, it says that Jesus, in praying to his Father, said, Father, everything that you've asked me to do, I have done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet what? Without sin. So when we look at the legacy that we receive from Christ, the legacy is that here he came as the one who in obedience to the Father made possible our salvation. Now I want to quickly add something here. There are people that say that when Christ came and he left us a good example to follow. And therefore, if we just follow the teachings of Christ, we will go to heaven. How many of you know that that is a lie? And the reason it's a lie is you can't do it. I can't do it. You see, from Adam's sin on, what we inherited was a fallen nature, and we proved that we had the fallen nature by sinning. And so we cannot follow the example of Christ and live a sinless life. We need a Savior, and praise God, he made that possible. Look at verse 15. It says, and not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Perhaps you've heard this acrostic for understanding the word grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. The legacy that we receive from the one who is obedient is grace. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. God, while we were yet sinners, living in rebellion against him, manifested his love for us through Christ to make possible the gift of grace unto us. And in that gift, we have forgiveness and we have justification and eternal life. Justification of life entered. You see that in verse 16. You see that again also in verse 18. That the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that justification, we said, was a legal term that speaks in terms of because of what Christ did. God now sees your life and my life as without guilt, as if we had never sinned before. It is a gift that is given to us because Christ paid the penalty. And he, taking our sins upon himself, gave us his righteousness and pronounced us justified before a holy God. It's interesting that with this entrance of the justification of life, we've talked about the rule of death. In Christ, what do we have? Eternal life. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asked, "Do you believe this?" And the answer was, "Oh yeah, I believe that there is a resurrection in the last day." And Jesus said, "No, I'm talking about something greater than that. I'm talking about the reality of the resurrection that you can live by." The legacy that we have through Jesus Christ is that we have the legacy of the justification of life. We have eternal life. We can live victoriously over sin. If you come tonight, we're going to introduce that subject in Romans chapter 6, how in Christ we have eternal life and the power to live victoriously over sin. So come tonight and join us with that. This gift of righteousness that is given, verse 17 says, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Salvation is that awesome, marvelous gift that's been given to us. It's not of works. Why? Because then man would boast. But the problem is, man's works are not good enough to get him to heaven. Now in verse 19, it speaks about many were made righteous. What Paul is doing as he is writing, he's contrasting the many who were made sinners with many who were made righteous. Now what we understand by what we've taught thus far is that the many that were made sinners was how many? All of them. And the many who are made righteous are only the many who come to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something, because the Bible says this. There are many more that will be lost than will be saved. Because what does the Bible say? It said there's two roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. And who is on it? Many are on that path. There's a narrow road, and it's a straight road. It's a difficult road. And what? Few there be that enter in that way. So the amazing thing is, and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, he's made it possible for as many as would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ to be able to go to heaven. And yet, what happens to the many who hear the gospel today? The sad, sad thing is they say, "I'll make my own way, thank you." And the way that they proceed is the way that leads to eternal separation from God. Where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did superabound, much more abound. Okay, let me ask you all a question this morning. How many of you would like to see the record of all your sin? When I say that, the record of all your sin, I'm not just talking about what you said. And I'm not even talking about just what you did. I'm talking about what you thought as well. About your attitude. And also of the things that you were supposed to do that you didn't do. I saw a little cartoon recently. The Sunday school teacher was talking about the sins of omission. And the little girl says, "Those are the sins I haven't committed yet." She didn't quite get it right. The sins of omission are the things that we're supposed to have done in obedience to God that we haven't done. The reality is where sin abounded. And here's the list of your sin. What superabounded that covered all that sin? the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Is that awesome or what? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Totally sufficient and beyond to impact all of my sin. And we shared this a couple weeks ago. When Christ paid the penalty on the cross, he not only paid for our sin of the past, he paid for all of our sin, present and future. That's how grace does much more abound. And the result is, verse 21, that as sin has reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It would reign by the way of eternal life. So I ask a question. And the question is this: which legacy are you living under today? Because you will be in one or the other. Every one of us in this room, every one of our grandkids, whoever it is, every one of us will be under one legacy or the other. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, meaning our manner of life, the way we lived in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The legacy that you have in your life, if you have not come to Jesus Christ, is described right here. You are dead, condemned under judgment from Adam's sin, but also because of your own sin, right to this very day. And it'll follow you all the way to hell. The good news is that though we recognize we're sinners, there is something that has been done about it and that we can do something about it. In Psalm 51, verse 5, we read David's testimony. Behold, I was shapen in sin and in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But through repentance and faith, what is David called? The man after God's own heart. And he's looked upon as the reflection, as it were, the Old Testament type of who Christ was going to come. David was not sinless, but Christ was to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign out of Jerusalem one day. Okay? So are you still in your trespasses and sin and therefore dead and under condemnation? Or have you been quickened and passed from death unto life? In verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and what? That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Are you living the legacy of Adam or the legacy of Christ? You're one or the other today. If yours is the legacy of Christ today, what is your testimony? Justified, forgiven, redeemed, quickened, ready for heaven. When your heart stops here, your spirit arrives there. Does that describe your readiness. If not, today I give you an invitation to throw over the legacy of Adam, to reject it, and by faith to claim the legacy of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. But a gift is only reality if you receive it. Have you received the marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now you look at every person in this room. Because you're omniscient, you know every one of us. And you either know us as your redeemed child, or you know us as Adam's seed that needs to repent and believe in Jesus Christ that they might have salvation. So, Father, for those of us who have had the marvelous grace applied to our life and have trusted in Jesus Christ, as we sing the invitation song, we can radiate the joy that is ours through redemption. For if there is one here, Lord, that is not redeemed, has not been saved, who is in living in Adam's legacy, Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would convict and draw them unto you. And Lord, no man can come but the Spirit drawing. So Lord, as you convict and convince in the lives of any that are not saved here today, Lord, I pray that you might cause them by your Spirit to understand their lostness, but also, Lord, to have the hunger for your grace and the faith to come forward and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, we would celebrate together if there were such a one born again today. So Lord, we turn this part of the service into your hands to be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hand.